You're listening to the Parkway Podcast.
When we don't appreciate God's grace for us, it's easy for us to not forgive others. It's easier to point the finger at other people when we're not pointing it at ourselves. We point the finger at someone else's sexual sin, but we neglect the fact that we have gluttony issues. We judge the movies and the music that people watch rather than the pride in our own hearts. We get mad at someone for saying, "Oh my God," as a curse word, but neglect the fact that we use prayer as a vehicle for gossip. In any case, if we're not looking at ourselves and saying, "God, search me, know me, is there any wicked way in me?" we can point the finger at other people, and it's easier to be offended that way.
Hi, this episode is from our prayer and worship nights. We gather every Sunday night at 5 p.m. for a deeper and intense style service. Each Sunday night features a new worship team and a speaker from various ministries here at Parkway. The service ends with a time of intentional prayer as we respond to God's word, pray for our community, and pray for one another. If you miss a service, you can catch up on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, YouTube Podcasts, or online at parkwaycc.com/sermons.
Oh God, we welcome your presence here this evening. Spirit of God, fill this place. Holy Spirit, impart into each one of us, Lord God, the imprint of your DNA in our lives. Lord, we pray and expect for miracles, Lord God, because we believe. Lord God, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord God. Father, I pray that you, Lord, would take this place, take every soul, everyone that is here, Lord God, and move them onto greater things for the kingdom and the glory, Lord God. We stand here and say, Lord, we are your servants. Pour us out like a drink offering and fill us with a new wine. Lord, we give you full permission to have your will and to have your way in our very being, Lord God. Now, Lord, I know that there are preachers who stand up here and say, let me step aside so that Jesus can only be seen. But we say that to ourselves in our lives. Lord, let us step aside so the world can only see you. The Lord will see the soon and coming King, that the world would know the truth, and that the world would feel there is a presence, there is eternity, there is more beyond the pale of this life, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that you continue to sustain us. We glorify you. We thank you for receiving our offering of praise this evening, our sacrifice, Lord God. And we ask that your anointing would be upon this service in all things and in all ways. And everybody together in unison said, amen. Give somebody a high five next to you as well. Excellent job, worship team. Woo! We'll have to keep that guitar player around. When he shows up on time. He was lost in the spirit of fellowship on the patio. Hey, so one of the things is tonight we have the pleasure of hearing from Pastor Seth. Yes, he's the prodigal pastor. He left and he's back. But we're so blessed to have the prodigal pastor here as well. I asked him earlier, I said, Seth, how you feeling? Are you tired? He goes, no, I am ready for it. I am in it to win it. So we're expecting good things. I know I'm putting words in your mouth, but I'm building you up, Seth. This is a buildup, yeah. And he's selling books in the lobby at the end of his conference as well. But Pastor Seth, take it away. Let's hear from the Lord.
Prodigal pastor. You just come up with that, or you've been thinking about it for the week? Oh, okay. Oh my gosh. St. John, you are kicking the pants. If you don't know who I am, my name is Seth, and I'm currently the kids pastor here at Parkway Christian Center. So, prodigal pastor, back. We lived here from freshman year on in my family. I got saved in this church. Got married, not in this church, but by the people in the church. And then we moved away to Idaho for 3 years and got a great break and came back, and now we're serving kids. Never thought I'd say that in my life. Never thought I'd say I'd be a kids pastor, and I absolutely love it. And I'm like, where have I been my whole life? This is awesome. Why'd you quit being a kids pastor? This is great. Yeah. Well, there you go. This is a weird setup to me. I don't know. I'm just making it happen, but That's right.
3 points.
I'm just going to pray because I've had 2 Red Bulls and I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. So, Father God, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you for the privilege and the honor of serving your people. God, I pray that your words would speak life tonight. God, that you would just challenge and you would encourage people in your word. God, your word is living and active. You are not a dead God. Your word is not dead. So I pray that it would come to life in our minds and our hearts. God, that you would speak wisdom to us in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, the past couple weeks, we had some great sermons before me with Leanna and Jamie, and I've just been kind of chewing on those words. And when Pastor asked me to speak, I started praying about it, and I kind of felt like God was asking me to preach about something that's not so fun to talk about. So here we go. I might step on some toes tonight. He didn't even know what I'm speaking on, so I might not have a job tomorrow. So just kidding. But the subject is pretty common in all of our lives. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably have a little bit of it in our own minds and our hearts. And so tonight is kind of just a reality check. God, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything in my heart that is not pleasing to you? Kind of a moment. But as I was praying, Jason said this statement last week. He said that this 2025, he believes, is going to be the year that Parkway is the most souls that we've seen at Parkway ever in the history of Parkway. And that's a pretty bold statement. And I believe it 100%. And in my mind, when I heard that, some of you who know me, I'm like a coach, mentor, come alongside. I'm not a theologian. I'm not some great speaker that's going to offer you things that you've never heard before. But what I am is someone that comes alongside of people. And so when I heard that statement, I thought, how can I come alongside that statement? How can I see God move in a way and help be a part of that process? And so I was asking God in my prayer closet, I'm like, God, what do you want for this congregation? If he really believes this and you're really in this, God, like, is there anything in our lives? Is there any roadblocks? Is there anything that can get in the way of seeing your favor in Parkway in 2025? And I really feel like he laid on the topic of offense. What does it mean to be offended? Our culture as Americans, you wake up and you get on your social media, it's right in front of your face, right? You turn on Fox News, you turn on CNN, whatever you turn on, there's places, there's Jerome. Thank you, Jerome. I love you. Sorry, I'm like, he is my, you know, in speaking class, they tell you if you get nervous to look at a certain person, he's always smiling no matter what I'm saying. So I'm going to look for you from now on. So if I look this way, I'm really nervous and I'm looking at Jerome. But offense is such a crazy thing in our culture right now. There's so much division and so much disunity, and it's become so popular in the church, we don't even recognize it when it happens. What does it mean to be offended? Well, the dictionary says it means to be resentful or annoyed, typically as a result of a perceived insult. As Americans, as Southern Oregonians, I've noticed a culture being back from Idaho that I didn't really see there. And I come back and I notice there's a lot of offense going on. I don't know if you've noticed that. Probably you're looking at me and you're like, I'm offended that you're saying that. But offense is everywhere. Just as an example, we're insulted when people say we should wear a mask in 2025 or shouldn't wear a mask. Some of you are offended that I'm talking about it in 2025 and it's not 2020 anymore, right? What candidate you chose, what you didn't choose, what the pastor was wearing, what he wasn't wearing, what the church spends money on, what we don't spend it on, what songs we play, how we pray, when we pray, what we pray about, what events we do, what events we didn't do, when someone shows up late, when that person shows up early to an event you're hosting, right? We've all had those. No one's ever had that person show up earlier and you're like, ugh. Cool, just me. All right, nice chat. When that person didn't show up at the hospital, when someone cut you off in traffic, your boss getting frustrated at your work ethic, or maybe you worked so hard and you didn't feel valued. The list goes on and on. Offenses are running rampant in our culture and in our hearts. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he says that it is impossible that no offenses come. And then he goes on to talk about how we forgive and how we move on. It's impossible that no offenses come. The Greek word for offense, you ready for this? Scandalon. Everyone say scandalon. Scandalon. It's a weird word. But it basically was, you know, you set a trap for an animal, right? And it's a place in which the bait is attached to trick an animal. And Luke says that that's the bait, is offense. And I'm thinking of the year 2025, and I want to see God move in our congregation. But he can take us out at any moment if we don't pay attention. If we're not eyes wide and looking at the possibility of our hearts becoming bitter, our hearts becoming hard, being offended at something that someone says. Usually offense has to do with anger. Why anger? Anger is the typical emotional indicator of what's going on in our hearts. Some of us are really good at letting people know when we're angry. I'm one of those. If I'm mad and I rage clean is what my wife says. Does anyone else do that? No? You guys are all looking at me like, okay, I rage clean. I'm a pastor. I'm imperfect, but I rage clean. I'll go around and I'll slam doors and I'll do this and I'm frustrated and my wife's like, yep, I'm going to the room. She walks out and I get mad. I let everyone know it. And then there's other people, your anger is not so obvious. And it's deep down and it's hidden. And then 2 years down the road, that relationship that you have with someone is disintegrating, right? It's slowly fading away. Anger has different masks, but it produces the same result. And it's divisive and it tears apart relationships. And if we're not careful and we don't nip our offenses in the bud, the habit of being offended can lead to a very bitter and resentful life, which is opposite of the gospel and opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're all prone to it. So I'm realizing I'm bringing up a huge topic. I'm opening a can of worms in a devotional time of 30 minutes, and I realize that it probably deserves its own series, the topic of forgiveness and offense and walking out reconciliation and all that entails. But tonight, I kind of want to share like a medical person would say, hey, these are the signs of a stroke. These are the signs of a heart attack. These are the environments in which a heart attack is more likely to happen. And so what I want to do is not try to solve all of our issues and give you advice for all those issues, but to really just say, hey, it's going to happen. Offense is going to happen. And if you're not careful, you need to watch out. And these are some ways that you can deal with it. So what are the habits that create a medical emergency? Well, you know, it's usually what we eat. The lack of working out, going for a run. This, in the same way, we create environments or ecosystems where offenses can easily happen. In our own hearts and in our own minds, we can provide environments for the likelihood for us to become bitter and angry towards other people. Proverbs 19:11 says that a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. To overlook an offense is not to ignore the offense, but to refuse to retaliate or seek revenge, to forgive. The ESV puts it this way: good sense makes one slow to anger. James 1:19 through 20 states, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I want to propose to you four suggestions of ecosystems that we provide. Does that ecosystems, that's a good, I don't know if it's a good analogy, but environments that we use where offenses grow easily. Number one is offenses grow easily in an ecosystem where my heart is focused on building my kingdom rather than God's. When my heart is focused on building my kingdom rather than God's. And we've been teaching at First Samuel with the kids, and the first thought, and we've also been watching The House of David. I don't know if you guys have heard that series and how biblically inaccurate it is, but also it's really good. And it causes you to open up your Bible when you're around your kids. But it's been so eye-opening to see the life of Saul and how, you know, he started off as a humble and insecure man. And after years and years of building his own empire, it became about him. It became about his kingdom and how many people he destroyed and how many cities he took over. And the two things that ruined Saul's kingdom was, one, he was in it for himself. It became about him. And Samuel told him before he went to war, he said, hey, I'm going to be at the hill at a certain time tomorrow, and we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And what did Saul do? He didn't wait. And he took a priestly job, which was not his to do. And he said, you know what? I'm going to make a sacrifice to the Lord because I'm seeing all this stuff happening around me. People are leaving. People are scared. And I'm going to do it in my own strength because I'm worried about my kingdom. And then Samuel told him, he said, don't take plunders from the cities that you destroy. And what did he do? He went shopping. Yeah. He went and he took a whole bunch of animal and he took people as slaves. And then when Samuel confronted him, he tried to use a spiritual excuse for his misbehavior. He said, I was just trying to do it so we could offer things to God, when really it was about him growing his own empire and taking care of his own people. How does that look in our lives? I'll give an example. I don't know if it's a good one, but it's a personal example. In ministry, you know, I was worship leader for a couple of years, and you know how easy it is to get offended as a worship leader? You're up front in front of 400, 500 people that all have opinions on what worship should look like, what song should be sung, how it should be played, what tempo it should be at, how loud it is, how quiet it is, what you're wearing, what your team is wearing, what they're not wearing. You get the drift, right? Everyone has opinions, and I remember one time that someone came up to me, and I heard a pastor say this, and I've just been waiting to say it, but I'm like, that's probably not the right heart. But I remember him telling a story of a guy that came up to him. I think it was Francis Chan, and he said, I didn't like the song you sang today. And Francis Chan was like, okay, we weren't singing it to you. But when it's not about you, it's not about your kingdom, right? You're not so easily offended. When it's not about you and it's about God, it's easier to not get offended. When it comes to money, and maybe God asks you to give something, it's not my money. God gave it to me. If you're out on the street and God says, hey, I want you to bless this couple, and you're like, no, it's my money. You're going to be more offended at that than you are if you said, God, you gave me the job. You gave me the money. I'm going to do what you ask. Number two is when we don't appreciate God's grace for us. When we don't appreciate or see God's grace for us. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. A lot of you guys know the scripture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Then Peter approaching asked him, 'Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? As many as seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times.' That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought back before him who owed a huge amount. Since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all of his property, in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of the servant let him go and forgave him of the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him and started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him put in prison until he could pay back the debt. Now his fellow servants saw what happened, and they were deeply disturbed. They went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." When we don't appreciate God's grace for us, it's easier for us to not forgive others. It's easier to point the finger at us when we're not, or at other people when we're not pointing it at ourselves. We point the finger at someone else's sexual sin, but we neglect the fact that we have gluttony issues. We judge the movies and the music that people watch rather than the pride in our own hearts. We get mad at someone for saying, "Oh my God," as a curse word, but neglect the fact that we use prayer as a vehicle for gossip. In any case, if we're not looking at ourselves and saying, "God, search me, know me, is there any wicked way in me?" we can point the finger at other people, and it's easier to be offended that way. Number three is we set our expectations too high. All you married people, raise your hands. Who knows that mistake, right? When we set our expectations too high. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but you walk into a room, there's expectation that people don't meet. People let us down. Or you walk into a movie that you're excited to see, and you've been waiting for it to come out, and you walk into the movie, and you're like, "This is going to be the best movie ever." And you watch it, and it totally lets you down. That's why I don't read books, right? It's all you Harry Potter people, or you Chronicles of Narnia, or what else is there that's out that's a book? Oh, some of you guys are like, "I'm offended that you would bring Harry Potter into the church." Lord of the Rings, whatever. It's all you like Marvel people that read Thor when you were a kid, and you go into the movies, "Oh, that movie was so horrible. It wasn't like the book." And it's like, your expectations were way too high for that. I mean, I never read a Thor book, and I thought that was pretty amazing. So it's all about expectation, right? When we set our expectations too high on people and we don't realize that they're human, it's easier to be offended by them. 2 Timothy, he's talking to Christians and about Christians here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." having a form of godliness but denying its power. I mean, he sets the standard for what humanity is like. And I don't know why we do it as Christians when we're like, they're doing imperfect things. They're lying, they're stealing, they're cheating. And not that we should lower the standard so much that we just let everyone do what they want, right? There's obviously a bar to be set, but I think when we set our expectations too high, it provides an environment for offenses to happen. Number four, when we haven't let go of past hurts. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 18:19 states, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle. If I could have Macy come up and the worship team, we're gonna sing a song together. But the scripture talks about how we deal with offense. Matthew 18:15-17 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even then to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. I'm just wondering, in this season of our church, if we want to see God move, we're going to have to let go of a lot of things. And we have to deal with offenses properly. The scripture talks about if we go to worship and we have something against our brother, to lay it down, turn around and go back and to talk to that person. My proposal tonight is, if there's something in your heart and in your mind that's controlling your spirit, maybe it's someone, another volunteer in the church that said something you didn't like, or someone didn't pick you on a team, or whatnot, and it's ruining your relationships and it's taking control of your heart. Would you just lay it at Jesus' feet tonight? Just lay it at Jesus' feet and just say, you know what, God, I'm not perfect either. God, would you help me forgive? If you guys could just close your eyes. God, if there's any bitterness, any resentment in our hearts tonight, God, maybe that is taking control of our thoughts, that's consuming us. God, I pray that we would be able to lay him down. Pray that we'd be able to lay him down at your feet. I pray that we would be able to forgive like you've asked us to forgive. I wasn't planning on doing this, but just with every head bowed, I just for privacy, could you just lift your hand and just, if there's something that you just cannot let go, that you just want rid of in your heart and your soul, could you just lift both hands actually? Just as a sign of I'm letting go of this. God just wants to meet you where you're at right now. God, I pray that we would be people that are not like the evil servant. God, that we would not take your grace and we would not think about the moment that you saved us and then just forget of how we can be the same to other people. I pray that we would focus on your goodness, that we'd be able to forgive people that hurt us, whether it's just perceived or it's actual hurt. And I recognize that I'm not talking about huge hurt and huge trauma and huge abuse that probably requires more than a 30-minute devotional. But God, I pray, Lord, for just the small things that offend us that build into bigger things, God. God, I pray that we wouldn't be people that are easily offended, that we wouldn't be people that are easily frustrated, God, that we would see the big picture, that we would see all that you have for our church and our community and the people around us and our families, God. I pray that we would see that big picture. In your name, amen. So before you guys leave, I just had a recommendation for books that I've been reading. I know this is awkward. I'm always awkward at endings. I'm sorry, but it's just who I am. So sorry, be offended. Just kidding. Books that I'm reading on the topic, because let's just face it, we just don't have the tools. We know what scripture says, and sometimes we just don't have the tools in our tool belt to deal with the issues that we need to deal with. Would everyone agree with that? Yeah. So a lot of these books are actually biblical. They're biblical author or Christian authors. One is The Bait of Satan. I didn't write this. It's actually where I got the idea. It's John Bevere, and he talks about deep hurt. He talks about small offenses, things that take over our life. And I'm just going to leave some of these up for you guys to look at if you want to take a picture of them. Difficult Conversations, How to Discuss Matters, What Matters Most. Unoffendable. It's great. Unoffendable. Yes, it's his own word. How to Be Unoffendable. And then the book, The Next Conversation. So this guy, I've actually been following this guy, Jefferson Fisher, for 2 years now on Instagram. And he's a trial attorney. So he deals with people in difficult conversations that, like, people get in wrecks, and he has to go and connect with people that are trying to sue him and all this other stuff. And he actually talks about how we deal with conversations. So sometimes maybe you've seen in your own life where you go to try to reconcile and you try to repair and bridge a relationship, and then you end up seeing grenades go off and you're like, what just happened? I was trying to make things better. Anyone ever? No, just me? Okay, yeah, there's a lot of you. So he talks about ways and tools that we can talk to help provide an environment for people to actually unite and to come together and to forgive and to move on. So this is called The Next Conversation. So if you guys want to check out those books, I realize I opened a can of worms tonight. I'm going to say, see ya. But yeah, so there's that. And if you want to get a book, you're welcome to come and take pictures of it. So, all right, have a good night, guys.